How many of you have ever been disappointed? You've been disappointed? How many of you have ever found something that you were really hoping would work, but it didn't work? Some years ago, some of you know, back in my young days, my late teens and early 20s, I worked in a bowling alley. That's right, a bowling alley. And I was one of these guys they call pin chasers. I fixed the machine. You know, you go to the bowling alley, a machine breaks, I was the guy to go down and fix it. But during the day, I was also the maintenance guy around the building. And one day, my boss says, his name is Gary. Gary says, "Jay, go out and mow the lawn." Okay. Don't you know that I'm a mechanic? Why do I have to mow the lawn if I'm a mechanic? He says, "Well, because your job description says, and anything else we ask you to do, and so we're asking you to mow the lawn. So mow the lawn." So I did. I went back to the garage, pulled out the lawnmower, wheeled it out to this lawn that was about the size of Yankee Stadium. Actually, it was about the size of, I don't know, half the parking lot over here. Not as big as Yankee Stadium, but it looked about that big. And it was one of those riding lawnmowers with a really big, you know, sweep on it. And so I primed the pump, turned the ignition on, and pulled the cord. And nothing happened. So I pulled the cord, nothing happened, pulled the cord, nothing happened, pulled the cord, nothing happened, pulled the cord, nothing happened. And by this time I look and I see Gary standing outside, leaning against the outside wall of the bowling alley, just kind of watching me like this. And after 20 minutes or so of pulling and pulling and pulling, feeling like my arm was about to fall off, I said, "Gary, come here." Gary comes over, he goes, "What's the matter, Jay?" I said, "I can't get this stupid thing to work." And he said, "You know why?" I said, "No, why?" He said, "Because this one doesn't work." I said, "You've been standing there watching me for 20 minutes and I'm doing this thing with something that doesn't work?" He said, "Yeah, there's no spark plug in it. We got a brand new lawnmower back there if you want to use that one instead." And I said, "Well, thank you very much." And I mowed the lawn with the brand new lawnmower, which worked a lot better than the one that didn't work. How many of you have ever tried something that just didn't work? Have you? That could be something mechanical like a lawnmower. It could be a relationship. It could be anything that just didn't work. We Americans like stuff that works. Let me ask you a question, okay? Have you ever looked at something and thought, "Here is something that I can use and it's going to make my life better. And if I have this thing, it's going to make my life so much better and it's going to work and my life is going to be better if I have one of these." It could be anything. From a boyfriend to a microwave. And we're convinced that if something's going to work and we can afford it, that we're going to try it. And so we try it, and because we want things in our life that benefit our life. Simple, right? How many of you have gadgets around your house that were guaranteed to make your life better? Of course. How many of them really did? Some of the questions we often find ourselves asking in life is, does this thing really work? Hence the message this morning, does Christianity really work? Does Christianity work? Does it work? Some people would say yes. Some people would say no. Some people would say, meh. Never really tried it. Don't really care to. I'm not interested really in finding out, but then there's others that would say something like that, like you just said, millions of people would say, "Oh yes, it does work. And it's made a difference in my life. I found real blessings in it." So let me ask you this question. And it's a hard question. Okay? If Christianity really works, it gives us the joy and peace and kindness and gentleness that the Bible says it can give us, If it really does change relationships for the good, then why aren't there more people out there saying, please let me become a Christian? Why is it that there aren't more people? I mean, if they really see that Christianity works, why aren't there more people out there saying, I want to become a Christian like you, because if it really works, I want Jesus just like you've got. Have you ever asked yourself that question? If it really does work the way us Christians say it does, then why aren't there more people out there coming and begging for what we have? That's a hard question, right? But I think it's a fair question. Because if Christianity really does work, then the people who are Christians should be living it in such a way that tons of people are going to want what we got. So, here we find in 2 Timothy, Paul talking about this whole thing. And if the world is not coming to us and begging for what it is that we have, there's got to be some reasons for it. Perhaps the people who are the children of God, that is the Christians, are not presenting the message very clearly. Or perhaps the people that have not accepted Christ or have come to know Christ, maybe they haven't because not just the message has been muddied or unclear, but perhaps the problem is that they've got expectations and they don't see those expectations being met on a regular basis, and so they're disappointed and they walk away empty and unfulfilled. I'm here to tell you that Christianity works. And I'm not going to ask the question, does Christianity work? I'm going to ask the question, how does Christianity work? Because I'm here to tell you today that it does. Jesus does work. You give your life to Him, you're going to find things in your life, all good, that you didn't have before. Now, what are those things? Well, from prison, Paul wrote this book of 2 Timothy. That's the last thing he would ever write before his head was removed and he was run through with spears. 2 Timothy was the last words he ever wrote. And I'll tell you something, folks, if you were going to be on your deathbed, wouldn't you want the last words that you ever spoke to mean something? You'd want to make sure that you got those last words out, wouldn't you? Well, that's what Paul wrote 2 Timothy for. Does everybody have 2 Timothy chapter 4? Okay, 2 Timothy. Paul says, starting at verse 1, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of His appearing and His kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage, with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and a time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous one, will reward to me on that day. And not only to me, but also on all who have longed for His appearing. Do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I send Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus in Troas, and my scrolls, especially the parchments. Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. How does Christianity work? Well, you might look at this last chapter of Paul's last words and say, Paul was in prison. He was sitting in a dank and dark prison. Doesn't look like it was working for him too well. Because everybody knows if you're a Christian, you get lots of money. Your health is perfect. You get better looking every day. Some of you could use that. But in verse 16, Paul says, at my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May not be held against them. The first way that Christianity works is it gives grace to face disappointment in life. When I asked you earlier how many of you have ever been disappointed, almost all of you raised your hands. I assume those that didn't raise your hand didn't understand my question. Because everybody's been disappointed. My wife and I are celebrating our 7th year anniversary tomorrow. She expected to get a Cadillac for a husband. She got a 1973 Super Beetle with rusting out floorboards. A BMW. Okay. You know how you know you've been married for 7 years? Your wife knows how to finish all your sentences for you. She also starts those sentences and puts the middles in there for you as well. Verse 16, Paul says, at my first defense, no one came to my support, but everybody deserted me. May it not be held against them. What could be more disappointing than all of your loved ones and friends turning tail and running away from you? But that's where Paul was. Those people that were important to me all left, and he gives the names. In this letter, Paul mentions long lists of friends. You find here in 2 Timothy. So we know that there were those who could have stood and given testimony on his behalf. Perhaps those people could have helped him get out of prison. But the people that could have been there for him deserted him. And when he left prison, he left it for the executioner's block. And he died. What could be more disappointing than your friends who could have helped you deserting you? You ever felt alone in life? Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I think I'll eat some worms. That's the way the song went when I was a kid. Do you remember that song? Okay. You ever feel like totally alone? Do you think Paul knew what that felt like? As alone as you have not been in the situation that he was in. He was in a prison with a damp, dark, mud floor. He was in chains. He had no television, no microwave. He had a dark, smelly underground room with bars on the windows, bars at the doors. The people that he mentions, and you can go back through and read him yourself, could have come to his defense and said, hey, he doesn't need to be in here. Paul isn't an insurrectionist. That's what they put him in prison for. They believed he was an insurrectionist. What is that? An insurrectionist is somebody who tries to cause political upheaval. They thought he was there to bring down Rome. and so they stuck him in prison. They could have testified, but for some reason, whether they were afraid for their own life or whether they were afraid for their own comfort, whatever, they simply weren't there. And so as Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, what does he ask him for? Timothy, would you please bring me my scroll? In other words, would you bring me something to read? And bring me my cloak. It was starting to get cold at that time of year, and Paul would have been contented with something to read and something to keep him warm, which is why he asked for his cloak and the scriptures. And you can hear him, the disappointment in his words, because he says, no one came, everybody left. How do you handle that kind of disappointment and heartache? If you have had disappointment and heartache in your life, as I believe all of you have, because that's part of a normal life, how do you handle it? What do you do with disappointment and heartache? Well, notice how Paul did. How did he handle it? He prays and says, may it not be held against them. Folks, if somebody attacks me, or attacks my wife, or my kids, you know what my prayer is? May it not be held against them, O Lord. Please give them grace and peace in their days. That's not what I pray. I pray, Lord, if you don't get them, I'm gonna. But Paul didn't pray that. He said, may it not be held against them. That's an amazing attitude. Because our thing is, well, you know what paybacks are. That's our attitude. You hurt me, I'm going to hurt you back, and I'm going to hurt you good enough where you don't want to ever do that to me ever again. But Paul prays, may it not be held against them. Where do you think Paul learned an attitude like that? Where did he ever find anybody with an attitude like that? I mean, good attitudes aren't taught, they're caught. You know, you catch them. You don't teach attitude. You show attitude, and then you catch it off the person who's got the good attitude or the bad one. But how many of you remember when Jesus was crucified, they were pounding the nails into his wrists and his feet, and what was his prayer? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If you were to go through and read that in the original Greek, it will tell you that he prayed that over and over and over and over and over and over and over. He didn't just say, okay, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, and close his eyes. He prayed that over and over again. I can almost hear him praying that prayer with every ring of the hammer on the nail. Bang! Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Bang! Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then sometime later, I know Paul wasn't there when Jesus was crucified, but he certainly heard people talking about it. But he was there when a young man named Stephen was stoned to death. And Paul held the coats of those who cast the stones. And as Stephen was being stoned to death, what did he say? Father, do not let this be held against them. Father, forgive them. Where did Stephen learn that? He learned that from the one who cried out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And when Stephen was being stoned, he prayed a prayer just like that and said, behold, I see the doors of heaven open. And he went to be with Jesus forever. When disappointment comes, folks, a Christian forgives. And if you don't forgive, you can be assured that your unforgiveness will spring forth into bitterness. And bitterness, folks, will run through you like a disease. It will make you cold. It will make you angry. What about you? Have you ever been disappointed? Have you ever had to forgive somebody that's not especially easy to forgive? Maybe it's a friend who's always promised that they would be there for you. Maybe somebody said, you know, you can always count on me. And then when something bad happens, the only thing you're counting is the sound of their footsteps as they run the other way. Dale Carnegie one time wrote, "When we hate our enemies, we give them power over us. Power over our sleep, power over our appetite, and power over our happiness. People would dance with joy if they knew how much they were worrying us. Our hate is not hurting them at all, but it's turning our days and our nights into turmoil." Dale Carnegie, not even a Christian. You know, that's true when we harbor resentment. You see, the fruit of an unforgiving heart is bitterness. As one person here who is very well known to the congregation says, when you don't forgive, you let people live in your head rent-free. The message of Christ is when people disappoint us, we're to pray for them and we're to forgive them. That's not easy. But the wonderful thing about having Christ in your heart is He gives you the ability to do that. It's a supernatural thing to be able to pray and say, "God, please forgive that person who has wronged me." Because the natural thing to do is what? To ball up our fist and give them a knuckle sandwich. Maybe not physically, but I tell you what, I know how to give verbal knuckle sandwiches. That's right. Don't cross me. God gives grace for us to face the disappointments in life. And that's the way it works. The second thing that Christianity offers us is it gives us strength to face the trials of life. Paul says in verse 17, if you want to look back there real quickly, "The Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it, and I was delivered from the lion's mouth." He says, "The Lord stood by my side." This is one of the things that makes loving Jesus work. Because when you love Jesus, when Jesus is living inside of you, He stands by your side. Paul said, "The Lord stood at my side. All my friends deserted me, but the Lord was right at my side as I was going through this trial, and I even escaped the mouth of the lions." Now, some of you might be saying, "Well, yeah, but if he really escaped, then why is he in prison?" I don't read anywhere in my Bible where it says that if we believe in Jesus, everything's going to be primrose and honey and rainbows and hummingbirds. Matter of fact, what I read in my Bible is this: "Count it all joy, my brethren, my brothers, my sisters even. Count it all joy when you endure trials." And you can do that because you know there will be a point to them. Notice what Paul doesn't say. It does not say that the Lord saved Paul from his trial. What it says is there were people, the Gentiles, many people came to know Christ because of my trials. Some people think that when they become Christians, there will be no more trials in life. I know when I was saved, back when I was, 41 years ago, this month, a woman named Elizabeth Taylor took a whole bunch of us and said, "How many of you have ever accepted Jesus before?" I know what that meant. So she said, "Okay, everybody who didn't raise their hand, follow me." And she led us into this room and she said, "Now, repeat after me." And she led us in this thing that she called the sinner's prayer. I had no idea what was going on. All I knew that I was in a room with a bunch of guys that I went to high school with. None of them smelled very good. And we were crammed in there shoulder to shoulder. I was willing to do anything to get out of that room. And she said, "If you say this prayer, we'll leave." Okay, we said the prayer, walked out, and this guy named Jim came running up to me and he threw his arms around me. He gave me the biggest hug. And he said, "Oh, I'm so happy for you. Your life's going to be great from now on." I'd love to punch him right in the nose. Actually, I wouldn't. I'll forgive him. But he was full of the expectation that if you came and to accept Christ and had Jesus in your heart, that your life was going to be just nothing but peachiness from that point on. One problem, folks. Nowhere does the Bible teach that. The Bible did not tell us that God saved Daniel from the lion's den. He saved him through the lion's den. The Bible does not say that Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego were saved from the fiery furnace. They were saved through the fiery furnace. You know Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, remember them? Christians get sick. Christians die from heart attacks. Christians have family problems. Christians' cars break down at untimely times. Christians lose their jobs. Christians go broke. Christians die young. Christians experience heartache just like everybody else. There is no immunity offered to anybody just because of what religion they follow. But listen to the promise you find in Isaiah 43:2. Listen carefully. This is God speaking through Isaiah the prophet. And he said, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze." That's great, because it tells me that I'm walking in faith and the Lord is living in me and I'm living for the Lord. The Lord is going to protect me, and that even when I go through bad times, folks, the Lord's going to be there to get me through them. Paul goes on to say, "I was delivered from the lion's mouth." Now, I was looking at this and I went through all my commentaries and tried to find where it is that Paul was ever put in a den with lions, and nobody can quite figure out exactly how it is that he was exposed to lions. But we know one thing. He was delivered from whatever it was. Whether he was put in a Colosseum and attacked by lions like the people in Rome used to like to do, I don't really know. Of course, he might also mean the lion that Peter talked about. Peter says, "Our adversary is like a roaring lion who goes to and fro over the face of the earth, seeking whom he may devour." He might be talking about Satan. I don't really know. One thing's for sure, whatever the trial was, God got him through it. So, to summarize, Christianity works because God gives us the grace to face disappointments, and he also gives us strength to face life's trials. We're talking about grace, we're talking about strength. Amen? Number three, Christianity works because the Lord gives us hope for life's end. Paul says, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." That's verse 18. Notice Paul does not say, "Because the Lord will rescue me from this jail and I'm going to walk out of here a free man." He doesn't say that. Matter of fact, he says, "I am getting ready to be poured out like a drink offering." Back in the Old Testament times, there were different offerings for different needs and different events. A drink offering basically was this. You would take a pitcher of wine, you would dedicate it to God, and you would dump it out. What happens when you take something liquid and you dump it out? It disappears. It's gone. Try it. Go home, take your favorite bottle of wine, go out in your backyard and dump it in your grass and see how much of it's left to drink. What's Paul saying? "I'm going to be poured out just like that. I'm going to be poured out and I'll be gone. Nothing left." But he's praising God for that. And it's amazing to me that he possibly can do that. Because he says, "To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." Christianity works because it gives us hope for the end of life. There is no other religion on the face of the earth that can do that. Oh, I've gotten myself in a nice argument with an atheist. It's online on Facebook. Maybe some of you read this argument. It was a couple years ago. And this guy says, I can't put any faith in Christianity because Christianity says that dinosaurs never existed. I said, where did you hear that? You know that. Bob was going to say that. Yeah, well, I can't follow Christianity because, well, I don't believe in God. I said, well, then why are you fighting him so hard if you don't believe in him? Well, give me one good reason why you don't want to be an atheist. I said, well, number one, because you guys ain't got no hymns. Think about it. Atheists got no hymns. Atheists got no songs of any kind. He said, that's silly. I said, yeah, it is. But the real reason that I will never follow atheism is because it gives no answers for the problems of life, and it gives no answers for the problem of death. Any philosophy, folks, if you want to examine its validity, has to speak to those two things. How can it help me with my life, and how can it help me when I die? I said, it's because of that that I can never, ever, ever believe in atheism. For that matter, I said, Bill, you shouldn't, because your philosophy does not help you with life, and it will not help you with death. Paul said, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering. The time has come for my departure. He's not talking about a train trip. He's not talking about hopping on a big old silver bird and flying somewhere. When he says the time has come for my departure, he means the time has come when my spirit will depart and I will be forever with Jesus, because to be absent from the body means I am present with the Lord. That time is coming for that to happen. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Who is that? Does the return of Christ sound to you like a superhero graphic novel? Does it sound like some kind of make-believe to you? I'm loving the day that Jesus returns. You know, if I'm here in the body to see it happen, man, that's going to be glory. But you know what would be better? If I don't have to be here for it. And I'm already a fifth. Christianity works because it gives hope for that last and final day. And that is a day that, unless Jesus comes first, every one of us are going to face. We're all going to face our final destiny. Christianity works because it gives you hope for that day. You don't have to be afraid of death. You can look at it and say, I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. Yes, and even if I'm poured out like a drink offering, okay, because what's coming is better. You see, through Jesus, God gives grace to face disappointments. He gives strength to face our trials. And he gives us hope for the end of life. So if your life really isn't working for you the way that you would hope for, the time today is for you to come to Jesus and find him as your friend. And if you do come to Christ and find him as your friend, he will give you help in trial, grace in disappointments, and hope. I don't know anything I could offer you better than that. You see, folks, you too are fighting the fight. Paul said, I fought the fought, I run the race, all these things, all these, you know, figures of speech. But you too are fighting a fight, and you too are running a race. And sooner than you think, we are all going to cross the finish line. This year, I'm this coming birthday, I'm going to be 58 years old. I know you're thinking, no way, man. You're far too youthful. Far too good looking to be 58 years old. Thank God for parishioners who have poor eyesight. And I can look at my life and say the majority of my days are over. I have fewer days in front of me than I have behind me. So the majority of my days have passed. I'm going to be talking about this in a few weeks. And some of you are saying, well, that's not me. I'm young yet. And the majority of my days are ahead of me. Oh, yeah? How do you know? The majority of your days may be behind you, may be behind you as well. But the difference between you and me is you don't know it. And I do. It doesn't matter how old you are, your life might be almost over. You don't even know it. Are you ready to face God in the judgment? When you leave this life, according to what my Bible tells me, and I believe this is true, it says, when you are absent from your body, you are present with the Lord. You don't go to purgatory, you do not pass, go and collect $200. You just go straight to the presence of God, and we will be judged. Are we ready? If not, you have the opportunity right now to get ready for eternity. Not just eternity, but you have the opportunity now to find grace in disappointment and strength in trial. And all you need to do is say, I want some of that. I need some grace. I need some strength. I need some hope. You're telling me that Jesus can give me those things? Well, I've tried everything else. None of it's working. So, I'm ready to try Jesus. Is that you? Will you come to Him today? How many of you can say, I need some grace? How many of you would say, I could use a little bit more strength? How many of you would say, I need hope for my eternity, and I don't have that? Pray with me. Father, thank you for the words in your book that speak so clearly about the needs of my life today. And Father, I have been disappointed by people. Sometimes I have despaired because of people. Sometimes I have been angry because of trials, and I don't understand why the trials have come. But most of all, dear God, I don't know what's going to happen when I die, and I sure would like to know that. So, Father, if there are those here within the sound of my voice that would say yes to any of those three things, I pray you speak to their heart right now. I would ask that you keep your eyes closed, keep your head bowed. I don't want anybody looking around. If the Lord has spoken to you this morning and you want Jesus so that you can have grace in disappointment, strength in your trial, hope when you die. He's here and He's waiting for you to respond to Him. If the Lord has spoken to your heart and you would say, that's me, Pastor, I want to accept Christ today, slip up your hand right now, wherever you are. Yeah. God bless you. Thank you. Yes, God bless you. Yes, God bless you too. There is no shame in raising your hand because you're saying that you want to get things right. You are commended for that. don't let embarrassment keep you from raising your hand if you feel the need to do so. Anybody else? I want Jesus today. Yeah, let's do that. Thank you. God bless you. You too. Anybody else? Well, let this opportunity pass. If you raise your hand, pray this prayer with me. You can do it right in the quietness of your own heart. You can do it out loud if you want. It's up to you. But this is between you and Jesus. Pray this. Dear God, have mercy on me. I have sinned, and I have fallen short of what you wanted for my life. But your word says that I can find grace in my disappointments, that I can find strength in my trials, and I can find hope in my final day because of Jesus. So I open my heart right now. I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart. Jesus, please, I need your help in my life. And I don't just need you for my life, I need you for my eternity. So Jesus, come into my heart to be my Savior, and I pray that you would live in my heart forever. Be the Lord of my days. Be the Savior of my soul. Forgive me of my sins. And lead me in the way of everlasting life. And I'll thank you, Jesus, for coming into my heart. Amen. If you prayed that prayer with me, you now have a way to find grace, strength,